go to Mark chapter 15 to start, and then we'll go on from Mark chapter 15 and go on beyond that. I do want to say I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here, for the kindness that's been shown us in lodging and provision, and helping meet the needs of the McVeighs. Next month, if we make it that far, it'll have been 12 years ago that I walked away from what most would consider a normal job, and did it by faith. Felt the call of God upon our life, felt the presence of God. And so 12 years ago, we walked away from what most would consider a normal job, and we surrendered into the most abnormal of professions, and that is that of the itinerant preacher. And so with the Lord's help, we're approaching 12 years of doing this, and we've seen a lot, we've done a lot, we've learned a lot in these 12 years, but we're grateful for what the Lord has done for us, and we're certainly grateful for what the Lord has done through us. If I felt that we were of no effect, and sometimes I do feel that way, it would be very difficult to go on, but often many leave notes and reminders and verbal thanks for things that have helped them, and that it continues to help us go on. Say my battery keeps dying, so it shuts off, shuts on, shuts off, shuts on. So if you want to switch it out, you can. Do you have batteries? Okay. But we're thankful for the opportunity the Lord's given us here, and meeting, of course, the folks at Black Creek Baptist Church. And some of you know the story well, how Brother Asquith and I met. It's amazing how the Lord just takes you in unusual places. And to be honest, it's probably not a more unusual place that I met your pastor. Those of you who know where I met him, you'll understand that. But I met him in a very unusual place. And then he invited me to an equally unusual place. And so we've been coming here ever since because we don't have a typical ministry. If I had a typical ministry, then we probably wouldn't come to unusual places. In fact, the place I met him is so unusual that nobody wants to go there. Brother Dale's been there. Your pastor's been there. I've been there. But most people don't want to go there. In fact, he tells me that. The pastor of the church there tells me. He says, nobody wants to come by here anymore. He goes, amazing. We had money. We had friends. And I just laugh about that. But they've been a blessing to us as well. Mark chapter 15. I'll begin reading in verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited the crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah again tonight, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. We've been with some of this week. I'm not going to go back and rehash the things that we have spoke of, but I want to start where we left off really Wednesday night. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded in the house of his faithful friend. He bore those wounds in his hands and in his feet, and then the wound, of course, in his side after he had died. But that wound we see in the Bible is always that open sore. It's a wound. It's often considered an opening made by a blunt object. In this case, it would be nails. It would be a spear. They've opened up his skin, and there the blood flows freely from the Savior, and that he was wounded for our transgressions. And then the Bible said this, he was bruised for our iniquities. Bruising, as we'll see, is, of course, it's softening the tissue. When it does that, those capillaries under the skin burst, and because of a great blunt trauma, a sharp blow, being struck by a hard object such as a fist, a reed, a rod, it causes bruising in the skin. That blood under the skin, it pulls and softens the skin. And the Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The scripture tells us that he is our peace. He bore our chastisement. He bore all of our punishment on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, and with the stripes, we are healed. Stripes are when you would take a whip or a scourge or a corded whip, if you will, and you would lay it on the skin. It would not necessarily rip the skin open or fillet the skin, but what it does is it begins to strike the skin. Blood rushes to the surface, even though the skin may not break initially, but that blood begins to come to the surface. It's a form of healing, if you will, in the skin. That blood begins to pool where those stripes are made, and the more those stripes continue, some of them will burst, some of them will break. But again, we see the blood as it flows down the back of our Savior, and that with his stripes, we are healed. We talked the other day about transgression just briefly. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And he was wounded for our transgressions. But then the Bible said this, he was bruised for our iniquities. First mentioned we see in Genesis chapter 3, if you'll turn there with us. Genesis chapter 3, and of course a very familiar passage to most. There in the Garden of Eden, the scripture tells us in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is the Lord God speaking to the serpent here. And between thy seed and her seed. And he said this, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We see the bruising as the Lord tells the serpent what will take place in the bruising of the head, the bruising of the heel. And we see that bruising begins in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. Isaiah 28, if you'll turn there with me, and I'll just look at this briefly again. He's dealing with the harvest. He's dealing with, of course, the results of the sower. And he simply says this in Isaiah 28 and verse 28. He says, bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it. And it reminds me of the great verse that says, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But he said, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In Isaiah 28, 28, he says, bread corn is bruised. It's not threshed as others. It's crushed. It's broken. It is bruised, and that you take it, and using pressure, using again a blunt object, oftentimes they said it would be two stones, and they would crush them together and bruise that bread corn to soften that tissue, to break that tissue. But the ultimate objective was to take that corn and absolutely crush it out of its original state. It was bruised for us. I want you to look, if you will, again in Matthew 26. We read in the book of Mark, but I want you to look at Matthew 26. And I want you to look at the bruising as we see it according to the scripture in the book of Matthew. The Bible says in verse 67 of Matthew 26, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? We see them begin to bruise him. We read in the book of Mark how they would take that reed and they would smite him upon the head. They would only strike his skull with force in the attempt to bruise, to hurt, to destroy him. And all of this, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that he was bruised for our iniquities. The Bible goes on and tells us, we read in Mark 15 and 19, but I want to go to the book of Luke just briefly, and let's look at one more passage concerning this, where they bruised our Savior, and they bruised him for our iniquities. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, he's standing before Pilate. Pilate says in verse 14, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And he said this, I will therefore chastise him and release him. We go on a little bit further in verse 22. He said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. Again, he says, I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But there they cried out to him, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Not knowing they were fulfilling scripture, not knowing they were fulfilling all that must be done to the Savior, and that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I want to just take a slightly different direction at this point. I want to go back to Genesis 19 and verse 15. And I want to look at these iniquities that he bore for me and for you. The iniquity that is great in the land, the iniquity is great amongst people, the iniquity that was great even in our own hearts and our own lives, and that he was bruised for our iniquities. Genesis 19 and verse 15, I'll just say this, many of you know Sodom was a great, exceeding sinful city, a wicked city. It was a place that God had condemned and God was going to destroy because their sin was so great. Men with men, women with women, godlessness, wickedness on every hand. And in verse 15, the Bible said this, when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. Here's a great city that's been consumed by sin. A great city been consumed by perversion. A great city lawless before God because their iniquity has come up before God. And God rains down fire and brimstone upon this mighty city and destroys it utterly from off the face of the earth. But he delivers just Lot. Vexed by the conversation of the wicked, God delivers him before the judgment. Lot is so vexed that angels have to take his hand, his wife, his daughters, and literally remove them from the iniquity of the city before God destroys the city. Their iniquity was great before the Lord. What is the iniquity of Sodom? Well, we read in the verses prior to that, I won't read long, but in verse 4, these men have come to Lot. And in verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people,
from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. What is the iniquity of Sodom? It is men seeking men. It is men with affections towards other men. Here these men are just visitors. Men just come to the city. And all the men of the city come and seek out those men that we may know them. Why? Because the iniquity is so great in Sodom. And God destroyed that iniquitous city. And God still destroys men for iniquity that's unforgiven. Iniquity where they do not seek repentance. Iniquity where they will not come for forgiveness for God. God still judges iniquity and perversion as he has always done. Secondly, in Leviticus 19, I want to just read one of the sacrifices. Leviticus 19, or dealing with sacrifice rather, in verse 5. How God deals with this iniquity. He said in verse 5, you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord. You shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it. And on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. And the Bible says this, therefore, everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. We see, as the Bible shows us, begins to show us a pattern in iniquity. It's those things that are profaned before God. Things that God has put in order and God has commanded as just and good and righteous and hallowed. And then men in the lust of their own flesh violate those things of God. It becomes iniquity to them. God ordained marriage. God made it such that a man and a woman that are married can go to the marriage bed undefiled before God. But he said this, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God made marriage honorable. God made marriage a clean thing. God has hallowed marriages that are honorable before him. And by the way, marriage in God's eyes is simply this. It's when a man takes a woman to be his wife, and they can go forth and bring forth children. That is the purpose of marriage. That is the desire of marriage. That is why God ordains marriage. But iniquitous men have profaned the holy things of God. The name of God is holy. God's name is to be reverenced. And men think nothing to blaspheme and to profane his name. It's nothing more than an angry exclamation. It's nothing more than when you strike your thumb with a hammer. They blaspheme the name of God and curse the name of God. And his name is still holy. His name will always be holy. Amen. And yet men profane his name out of the lust of the flesh. They will damn people by the name of God. They will curse people by the name of God. They will swear to their own hurt in lying, and they'll use God's name to swear to their own hurt. It's profane. It's iniquitous. It's vile before God, because God hallows things. As God hallowed this sacrifice, it was a hallowed sacrifice until men disobeyed God. And after the third day, that person would be cut off from their people. Why? Because what was once hallowed has now become a profane thing in their life. It is iniquity. And the Bible said, they will bear their iniquity. There is no relief from that iniquity. Can I say this? When you bear your iniquity, it ought to keep you up at night. You ought to stay awake at night. You ought not be able to sleep when you're in iniquity because you've taken the hallowed things of God and profaned them. You've made your body the body of a harlot, and you've turned it into fornication and ungodliness and whoremongering and adultery. You ought not be able to sleep at night. The world has medicated themselves to be able to close their eyes because the guilt of sin. They take themselves into a mindset where they don't even think about consciously the things that they've done, and they just go like robots through this life. But I believe men need to think about what they've done. They need to focus on what they've done. They need to understand what they've done, and that they have sinned against God, and their iniquity is great before the Lord.
Yes, sir.
But it's so flippant to people. They're so indifferent to sin. They're so indifferent to the holiness of God. To be raised in the house of God and then to take those things which we've been taught are treasured. The name of the Lord is a treasured thing.
Right?
It's a holy thing. At the name of Jesus. Listen, not at the exclamation of a profane construction worker. Not at the exclamation of an angry woman. Not at the exclamation of a Navy captain. No, but at the name of Jesus in holiness and in godliness. It is a profitable name. It's a glorious name. And every knee shall bow at that precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. And every tongue shall confess. Why? Of things of heaven, of things of earth, things under the earth. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
Sleepless nights would do wonders for people. But they make themselves sleep through legal drugs, illegal drugs, liquor, whatever it takes to get through another night. Because their conscience is so bothered by the life they've lived, a life of iniquity, profaning the name of God. I say this knowing that some didn't have this privilege in church. Many raised in church were taught that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. It's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Fornication will destroy that vessel. It'll destroy that temple. But I realize there's people raised in church who were never taught such a thing. Why? Because of iniquity in the ministry. Perversion in ministry. Preachers who won't speak of it. Priests who won't tell of it. Ministers who will not bring it up. They never talk about it. They don't want to run people off. They're so afraid of saying boo in the dark to people that they will not warn them of the danger of fornication. The deceit of adultery, iniquity in that which God has made holy. The Bible says, and we'll reiterate for the fifth time this week, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Lest he get caught in a snare and that look lead to lust, and lust brings sin, and sin when it's finished brings forth death. It's good for that man for that. And listen, I know this is foreign to some of you, but you listen to the preacher anyway. It is good for that man and that woman to stand at the altar of matrimony before a holy God and before the congregation of the righteous and to look in each other's eyeball to eyeball, and they can look at each other and for the first time their lips can touch in holy matrimony. When the preacher says, I now pronounce you man and wife, and they lean over and they kiss their bride, and it's the first time their lips have ever touched a man, or the first time his lips have ever touched a woman. And I'm telling you, friend, as the Lord is my witness here, it's the goodness of God that can allow a woman to be there or allow a man to be there. For some of us, it was way too late, but God in his mercy restored us and renewed us and made us right. God restored some things in his love and his mercy for us. But it's the best way. It's God's way.
Come on,
it's always been God's way.
Amen.
One woman for one man. One man for one woman. And the rest
are whoremongers and fornicators. Is everybody okay? If you're choking, I got some water. The rest are fornicators. And it's iniquity. Did you come to see a reed shaken by the wind? God has a plan for every young person in this room.
Yes.
It's a plan for these young ladies. I know we're off track, but we'll be okay. For these young ladies to marry and to bring forth children and to rear those children for the glory of God. That is God's plan.
Amen.
God has a husband for a young lady that wants to be a wife and a mother. God has a husband for her. It's God's will for a young man to prepare himself to receive that bride. And he does everything he can. He saves money. He makes money. He works. He provides. He has a place that when he takes her into his arms for the first time and he lays one on her lips for the first time and he dips her low, amen, sweetheart, at the marriage altar, and he dips low and he smooches her on the lips at the marriage altar. It's the will of God that that man provide for that woman all the days of his life and never touch another woman, never lust in his heart after another woman, never look at another woman to think any evil thoughts of her, but to entreat younger as sisters and the older as mothers. And that's God's perfect will for all of us.
Amen.
And in between these two worlds, and I know I'm preaching about two worlds, and I'll just be honest, I'm not going to be a hypocrite about it. I lived in one world, and my wife lived in another world.
Yes, sir.
And I'll just tell where she was at. She's kissed one man besides her daddy on the cheek in her whole life. And that's me.
Praise the Lord.
How about that? Come on.
To God be all the glory.
Yes, sir.
We were raised in two different worlds, two different lives. But God put us together, and God restored me, and God made me a new creature in Jesus Christ. Brought her into my life and brought us together that we can bring forth children and rear them for the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
And if he can do it for me, it's not too late for you.
Right?
Yes.
God can make all things new.
Hallelujah.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. 1 Samuel chapter 3, would you turn there with me? 1 Sometimes when you're preaching, the way I preach especially, in the manner of which I'm used to preaching, sometimes you get sidetracked, but then you find out that you're on the right track. So we thank the Lord for that. In verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which the both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make it end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Well, that's a hard thing. Eli is God's priest, but Eli would not restrain his sons. They're dipping in the flesh pot, stealing flesh out of the sacrifice that is not theirs. The Bible says they're at the gate, they're at the outside the temple, trying to not only get money and to get flesh for themselves, but even looking for women. They're committed fornication. These are perverse, iniquitous men. They're the sons of the priests. And Eli restrained them not. He wouldn't stop his sons. He wouldn't grind it to a halt. And the Lord makes this tremendous statement. It's a powerful, terrifying statement. And he said, "The iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever."
No matter what Eli brings, no matter what sacrifice he offers, no matter what offering he brings on behalf of his sons, God will not purge that iniquity forever.
What can I say to you? That was Eli. That's not us.
Praise the Lord. Thank God.
For he was bruised for our iniquity.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
All the perversion of this world, as Jesus Christ stands in judgment, and that reed begins to smite him on the head, and those hands begin to strike him in the face and buffet him. And he just stands there as a lamb before her shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth. And he takes all the abuse and all the beating and all the bruising and all the hurt upon himself. And it was for our iniquity. Every time we blaspheme the name of God, he took that bruising. Every time we fornicated, he took that bruising. Every time we committed adultery, he took that bruising. Every time we lusted in our heart, he took that bruising. Every time we blasphemed the holy things of God or crossed over that line sexually, he took that bruising for us. He was bruised for our iniquity. There is a sacrifice for sin. There has been a sacrifice for sin. There is forgiveness of sin.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
For Eli's sons in the house of God, there was no hope. There remained no more sacrifice for their iniquity. Joshua chapter 22. Just turn back there just quickly. Joshua 22 and verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished, the Bible says, not alone in his iniquity. Not only did he pay the price for his iniquity, his family paid the price for his iniquity. Can I say to you, friend, in the Old Testament, Achan's family paid the price. They died with Achan for his sin. Many died in Israel because of the accursed thing that Achan hid. He was cursed because he disobeyed God. God forbid him to take those things, and yet he took them to himself. But like I say to you, you don't have to die for the sins of your father. You're not going to bear the iniquity of your father. You're not going to bear the iniquity of your grandfather. You don't have to bear the iniquity. You will stand before God on what you have done and the account that he has of you and the record that God bears of your life. You will stand before him with that record, with your name, and you will stand for the things that you've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. You'll be judged for those things done in this body. But you don't have to pay the price for others. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid that price. He paid that price for you. And that he was bruised for our iniquities. I want to look at this then, if I could, just quickly. We'll go there a couple of places. I want to go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying this, truly, this was the Son of God. They had seen the crucifixion. They had seen the fulfillment of the scriptures in Jesus Christ. They had seen the great earthquake. They had seen men appear out of the graves. They had seen the veil rent from the top to the bottom in twain. They witnessed these things firsthand. And then they said this, truly, this man was
the Son of God. I know a lot of folks say, well, if I would see it, I could believe it. If I could just visualize it, then maybe I'd believe it. But can I say to you, the blood does not appear in the New Testament between the Garden of Gethsemane and when the spear pierces the side of Jesus Christ. Your pastor knows, we've talked about this many times. I've looked at that for many years. Why don't we see the blood of Calvary in the New Testament? Why don't we see from the time he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood agonizing in the garden, and we don't see until the spear pierces his side, the blood and the water gushes forth. We don't see the blood mentioned in the Gospels anywhere in that time frame, but I'll tell you where we do see it. We see it in Isaiah, in Isaiah 53. We can look forward to Calvary through the eyes of Isaiah, and there we see the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. We didn't have to see it. I realize Hollywood has portrayed this gory scene, and many times it's been recreated so that people visually can be stimulated by this, but it's a matter of faith, not seeing.
Right. Amen. Exactly.
There's no beauty nor comeliness that we should desire him. The attraction to Christ is not beauty. The attraction to Christ is not his looks or his appearance or his brawniness or his bravado or the great strength or his great physique. There's no beauty. There's no comeliness that we should desire. In fact, the Bible said his visage was marred more than any man. The attraction to Christ is that by faith we can see him bruised and wounded and striped and chastised, and we can see him bleeding for us. The attraction of Jesus Christ is that he would die for a sinner like me. That's the attraction of Christ. It's never in the physical. It's never in the appearance. It's always by faith.
Yes, amen.
And yet folks try to glamorize and try to Hollywood Calvary when it's a matter of faith. In my mind, etched, of course, are the pictures of years of children's Bible books and Bible stories and chick tracts and paintings and Hollywood and, you know, the TV series and all of those things that I've seen and looked upon. They're etched in my mind, and you always have a visual of what it looked like because somebody painted a picture, or maybe a chalk artist at the church and he painted a picture, and you know, you have this image in your mind, or you've been down to the Catholic church and you have the images in your mind, and you can't see the true Christ through imagery. You can't see the true Christ through books. You can't see the true Christ through paintings. You can't see the true Christ through Hollywood. But what you can see is you can see the true Christ by faith.
Yes, amen.
We can see him wounded, bruised, chastised, striped for us. Let me read a couple more verses tonight with the Lord's help. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, begin reading in verse 16. This is the covenant. The Lord said that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. And I want you to look at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's a clean slate. It's all washed away. Every time we blaspheme his name, it's washed away. Every time we curse his name, it's washed away. Every time we've lusted in our hearts and our actions, it's washed away. Every time we stole, like Achan, took that accursed thing. Every time we've tried to cover up sin, just like Achan tried to cover up sin. Finally, Achan admits, he said, yes, I took this thing. He confessed. He said, I did it. I did. I'm the one that brought this upon Israel. I'm the one that brought this sin upon Israel. And Achan still died in his iniquity. But the Lord can take away that sin and take away that iniquity. All the filth of life All the nightmares at night, all the reasons we can't sleep, all the things that haunt us from the past, the secret things. We made a statement the other night, I believe it was Wednesday night, as Brother Hain was up here. It's not the things that everybody knows that we hide. It's the things that nobody knows. And that's what we don't want bothering up. Can I say to you, friend, and I don't want another time to be too personal about myself, I've seen things in my life that if I would let my mind rest on them, it would just make me a blubbering mess because of the awfulness of things I've seen. Can I say if I dwell on things I've done, it would just make me a mess because of the horrible things that I've done. But there's two reasons why I don't have to dwell on them. One, they've been forgiven. They're gone. They're washed. They're clean. And if he doesn't remember them, I certainly shouldn't remember them. And the other is he's renewed my mind. They're back there, but they're not in the forefront. And I said the other night, when I wake with those thoughts, sometimes in the night, just even the dreams or waking up in the early hours and just the horrific things of my life come to mind, I've learned to pray. Lord, what is it? Why is this in there? Why is this thought coming to my mind? And I know people have all kinds of reasons and theories why it does, but the bottom line is I don't want it in there.
Amen.
I want it gone. Remove this thought from me. Renew my mind this day. Make my mind new this day. And I know it seems like such a far-fetched idea for people, but it's a reality. That God can make your mind new. He can refresh it daily. Give you clear thinking, give you clear understanding. You don't have to dwell on the things of the past. And when the old accuser comes, and he is the accuser of the brethren, and he shows you your past, says, look what you've done. Remember what you did. Remember the awfulness of what you've done. Look how you hurt your family. Look how you hurt your wife. Look how you hurt your husband. Look how you betrayed your children. And you can just take that old accuser, and you can say, listen, it's under the blood. It's washed away. My sins are gone. Hallelujah. My iniquity's been cleansed.
Amen.
And if he doesn't remember it, and I'm not going to remember it either.
Amen.
Nextly, in the next passage, if you would, please. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:12. That at that time, talking about the uncircumcision, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope without God. And he said, but this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He said, you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Why was he wounded for our transgressions? That we might be made nigh by the blood of Christ. Why was he wounded? Why was he bruised for our iniquities? That we might be made nigh by the blood of Christ. Why did he bear the chastisement of our peace upon him? Why by his stripes are we healed? That you and I might be made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not aliens. We're not far off. We're made nigh unto God. That's as close as you can get to him. Being made nigh. And that's why he died for us. That's why he bore our sins in his body. Job 25. Just a couple more passages. We'll be done. I'll be done. Job 25. I didn't want to make an empty promise just in case. Job 25 in verse 4 asks a question. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Isaiah 1:18 tells us. How can man be justified with God? How can that man which is born of a woman, how can he be clean? Verse 18 says simply, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And oftentimes we overlook the next part of the next verse. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. How can we be clean, born of a woman? Through the blood. How can we be washed through the blood? How can I have my conscience pure through the blood? I've heard your pastor along these lines, not word for word, but I've heard him ask this many times. What would you give, or what would you have to have a clean conscience? What would you pay to have a clean conscience? But you realize you don't have to pay anything. A clean conscience has been bought. It's been paid for. Jesus Christ can give you a clean conscience of all you've ever done. You can look your wife in the eye, eyeball to eyeball, and you can say, my conscience is clean. I've confessed all. My sins are gone. Wife, you can look at your husband in the eye and say, my sins are gone. My conscience is clean. All the hurt, all the sorrow, all the angst, all the misery, all the sleepless nights, all the filth of sin, the dregs, the gutters of sin can be gone. Let me read a couple more verses. Let's go to Psalm 51 again. How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean as born of a woman? Psalm 51 in verse 7. The psalmist said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. John chapter 20 will be our last text for me tonight. John chapter 20, would you turn there, please, and we'll be done. In verse 19 of John 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And he said this then, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And I'll be honest with you, I think this fellow kind of got a bad rap. He wasn't there. Everybody else saw his hands. Everybody else saw his side. And they said, this is the Lord. But Thomas, who's not there, said this. In verse 25, they said, we have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Everybody else got to see. Thomas didn't get to see it. He said, unless I see it, I'll not believe it. But if I see it, then I'll believe it. So after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now I want you to look what Thomas said in verse 25, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Jesus tells him, go ahead, Thomas. Touch the nail print. Touch my side. Did Thomas touch him? No. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. When he did, he took Jesus Christ and believed him at his word. And we're in a day when people say, if I could just see, if I could just touch, if I could just see his hands and see his side, and then I believe this is the Christ. No, you'll believe him because Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. You'll believe him because Isaiah said he was bruised for our iniquity. You'll believe him because Isaiah said the chastisement of our peace was upon him, but the stripes we are healed. It's not by sight, it's by faith. Thomas moved by faith when Jesus Christ spoke to him, and he believed. And when you realize that this is the Christ, this is the written word, the word of God, in the words of God, and when you take note of that and you believe it, you too will believe. The problem is we're skeptical. I just don't know. I just don't understand it all. I just don't quite grasp it. But it's by faith. Pastor, I'm done.
Thank you, Brother McVeigh. It has been a good week if you're preaching. I look forward to you being over in Wellsville. We'll be there Sunday night, Lord willing. Well, the October 2018 meeting draws closed. I've told you folks many a time, why do we have special meetings? We do it to try to get you alone with God. It's but a pittance compared to what churches of old did. Okay? The old Methodists, the old Baptists, the old Presbyterians. Boy, they'd get together and 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks sometimes out in Brush Arbors. Get everybody out there alone somewhere where they could meditate upon the things of God and think about it and just be away from the cares of the world and such. And it wrought a holy people who leavened a nation to make it a holy nation, who were a salt. If you want to know one of the reasons that America is in the state it's in, it's because the salt has lost its saltiness. Okay? It's not the Jesuits that did it. It's not the communists that did it. Okay? It's not the women's livers that did it. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Democrats. It's God's people. Their saltiness, unable to affect this country. I've said over and over again, you're not going to go and get Washington straightened out. You're not going to get Albany or Harrisburg straightened out. That's not going to happen. But you can get your own home straight. You can make your home to be a place of holiness. But that's not going to start until each individual person becomes a place of holiness. okay, where each person looks to have their own sins and iniquities purged. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Okay. It's the state of the average person. The problem is it's the state of the average church member.
Yes, sir, it is.
You want to know one of the reasons that the little 1-2-3 prayer satisfies most people? Because they have no sense of sin. There was no deliverance from sin when it happened, but they never had a sense of sin.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Therefore, that little 1-2-3, and it just, it worked for them because there was no burden, no longing, no thirst, no nothing of that sort. Jeremiah said this, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, and I'll just read this. It says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved. I myself was in good Bible-believing churches for 2.5 to 3 years before I got saved. I have people in this church talk about 4 or 5 years being here, God dealing with them, 8 years God dealing with them, and finally, at such time as God saving them. Well, when did God want to save them? Really, from the first time that they could understand their own guilt. Somebody asked me one time, when is a baby old enough to be spanked? When it's old enough to understand the word no. Okay? If you understand the word no, there needs to be a backup to it. Okay? When can a child get saved? When it understands it's a sinner. Okay? What age is that? Every person is different. Every single person. But let me tell you something. The sad part in this country is we have adults who don't realize they're sinners. What they realize is they hurt. You can't live the lifestyle today and not hurt. Oh, you hurt. The pain, it hurts so bad. Hurts so bad to live a life of fornication. It hurts so bad to live a life of dishonor and drunkenness and drugs. It hurts so bad to live that way. And there's people out there living that way and they don't even associate it with guilt. They're like a horse that got loose in the oats and it eats and it eats and its stomach is ready to burst and it's in agony, but it can't figure out where the agony is coming from. And so much of the job in the house of God is to show people this is where the pain is coming from. This is where it's coming from. And in Jesus Christ, it can be healed. Because he bore that pain. We saw that he bore our sorrows, our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I've had conversations with some people who just can't seem to get this thing straight. And God knows that's been the heart of my ministry, is that kind of person. God knows the people who sit there in the house of God and just never have that assurance and can't get it straight. And the Word of God promises assurance. It promises the knowledge of God. It promises that earnest of the Spirit. It promises that is the reward. That is the gift. Heaven's just a byproduct later. It's knowing God and having Him and a free conscience and clean. That's the gift that God gives. That eternal life begins immediately. Paul told Timothy, take hold upon eternal life. You've got it there, Timothy. Take hold on it. Take hold on it. That life. Take hold on it. Not the things of the world. God gives it. And if you're one of those people that still doesn't have that, I don't want you to give up. Jody wrote out her testimony. It's an unusual one in that she starts from on the altar. I don't think I've ever seen anybody do that. Another testimony, starting on the altar. And in misery, because she'd been on the altar many times, and Pastor Hain walked up to her and said, don't give up. Don't give up. And she went home because, again, she found no peace on that altar. But God created an altar in her bedroom the next morning. And there she found the peace of God through Jesus Christ. That some Pastor Haynes, the last man of God she ever heard say anything to her was Pastor Haynes saying, "Don't give up." Okay?
Amen.
When she wrote her testimony, she wanted it known that that man came by and said that to me. Okay? Who knows what that meant that night? Who knows what that meant? Okay? Who knows? Don't give up.
Amen.
God's not done with you. Okay? There's not a person in here that Jesus Christ wouldn't die for if you were the only person that had ever lived.
Amen.
Okay? But just remember this. If you were the only person that ever lived, you'd have crucified him. Okay? Because there's that conflict of you loving your sin, loving yourself, loving your own way. Okay? And yet he died for you anyway. Pastor Haynes, would you come up and close this meeting with a song?
Page 386.